Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program. It's good to have you with us listening today. We hope today that you will profit from the things that we have to say from God's Word. We do hope that you will take your Bible, if you have one, and follow along with us and check the references and make sure that what we are teaching is from God's Word. We have the obligation, as we presume to speak on behalf of God, to speak His words, to speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11, by the way, that word oracle there may make some people think that we're relying upon some direct influence by the Holy Spirit to tell us what to say. And I know that people are taught that, they're told that, by false teachers constantly. They're told that the Lord miraculously laid some message on their heart. That does not happen today. That happened with the apostles 2,000 years ago. That does not happen today. And so when people tell you that, they are either very strongly deluded themselves or they are outright lying. We're told today, for our time today, we're told to speak where the Bible speaks. So I was about to say maybe the word oracle there, as it's translated in the King James, with a little bit of a mystery connotation attached to it, maybe it lends itself to some teachers of God's Word, professed teachers, self-proclaimed oracles, to deceive people into thinking that God is miraculously guiding them. There's a translation of 1 Peter 4:11 that says, let him speak the very words of God. And that's what the word oracle means. That's the meaning of the term. And so, really, it boils down to just speaking where the Bible speaks. Speaking where the Bible speaks. We are to be very careful that we speak God's words, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We must look to the Scriptures. By the way, in that passage, Jesus himself defines what that means. What did he mean when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Well, he quoted a Scripture. He quoted Scripture, and Jesus did that three times in those three temptations. He simply quoted Scripture. And so if you want to know what the words of God are, then you just need to look at the Bible. That's kind of like over in the book of Hebrews, where the Hebrew writer talked about the witness of the Holy Spirit. You ever hear people today say, I have the witness of the Holy Ghost. The witness of the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? Well, how does the Bible commentary answer that? Over in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the witness of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15. I wonder how many people who misuse phrases like this and try to fool people into believing that they are miraculously guided by the Holy Spirit today, unlike others. You know, they don't believe that everyone is. So these preachers leave the impression that they are. Well, now, wait a minute. What is the witness of the Holy Ghost? Let's let the Bible answer that. The Hebrew writer is teaching, and he says, as recorded in Hebrews 10 and verse 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds, and I will write them. What is the witness of the Holy Ghost? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Jeremiah chapter 31, a part of the section verses 31 through 34 of Jeremiah 31, the new covenant prophecy. That's what he quoted. But what did he attribute it to? He attributed it to the Holy Spirit. Why did he do that? Because the Holy Spirit did actually give those words. when men make up stuff today and they say, I have the witness of the Holy Ghost, then they say something and you're like, you're scratching your head thinking, didn't I read in the Bible something different from that? Friends, that's clear proof, clear evidence that that man did not have the witness of the Holy Ghost. Because the witness of the Holy Spirit or the witness of the Holy Ghost is the Scripture. That's what we have. If you hear me use that expression, I'm going to tell you what I mean by it. I mean by what the Hebrew writer meant in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15. I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit recorded for us in the inspired Word of God. So, we need to be careful. Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, tells us what the words of God are. They are the Scriptures. And the Hebrew writer does the same thing with the words of the Holy Spirit. Last week, I was had been preaching for, I think, four lessons I gave on the idea of eternal security and whether or not once you're saved, you're always saved necessarily. And we went through dozens of scripture that show what the Bible teaches on this. And I mentioned it might be a good follow-up for us to look at some things that we can do that will assure or ensure our salvation. Are there things like that? Oh, absolutely. One of the passages that we used to show the possibility of apostasy also teaches the possibility of us ensuring our salvation. Both thoughts are in the verse, in the verses. Second Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to begin reading in verse 9. I want to read to you and remind you of a couple of verses here. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, but he who lacks these things. Now, we're going to go back as time permits, and we're going to look at those things. What are those things? Well, you start with faith, and to faith you add virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. That's what he's talking about. And so verse 8 said, If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now last week we noted, as I was about to read in verse 9, but he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if, notice the little word if there, we keep seeing that. Verse 8, if these things be in you and abound. If you do these things, verse 10, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what did we just read? We read the possibility of apostasy, but I elaborated on that last week and for previous weeks. And by the way, if you know, maybe you missed one or two or more or all of those programs, just go to parkwaychurchofchrist.com and they will be there. And you can listen to them and you can go through those scriptures, take your time, you can start and stop the audio, look at your Bible and see whether or not we misrepresented anything. But I want you to look at this today. Are there things that we can do to ensure our salvation, to make our calling and election sure? Oh, absolutely. And this context is powerful to that end, and we need to consider it, because Peter said, if you do these things, so he clearly had that in mind. And we'll need to look at some other verses, because Peter started with the foundation of faith. Verse 5 of 2 Peter 1 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, or moral excellence, or moral courage is what I think that's talking about. But he said, add to your faith. He starts with faith. Now, what do we know about faith? faith, most people, I think, who know the Bible, read the Bible, know that faith comes by hearing God's Word. Comes by hearing, but not just by hearing anything, by hearing the Word of God over in Romans 10 and verse 17. That's where you learn that. Paul really started the book of Romans with that idea back in chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed." And then he said something interesting, "from faith to faith." And what he's talking about when he said from faith to faith is from the objective standard of faith, which is what we call the gospel of Christ, from that document, you could say the Bible, since faith also is built from all teaching of God's Word. You establish your faith not just from the gospel, but even from the Old Testament. We know that because, you know, Paul acknowledged that in the life of Timothy. He talked about his faith and how it was established upon those principles and promises and teachings all the way going back into the all the way into the Old Testament. 2 Peter 3 talks about that. 2 Timothy 3 talks about that. So we have to include that. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we're talking about then God's Word, which reminds me of a passage back in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, who does God look to? And friends, I want you to think about this passage, especially in the context of when I'm doing this program. We are right here before Christmas, the observance of Christmas. In fact, more than likely today, there will be many churches having various Christmas programs, some very elaborate, some very costly and elaborate, commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're interested in this subject, the Lord willing, I will be preaching on this subject in the pulpit at Parkway this morning. I will be dealing with that subject. I'm going to talk about the birth of Christ and then the idea of commemorating the birth of Christ. I want us to study that because it is quite obvious that some folks, many good folks in the sense of people who believe themselves to be children of God and who are who claim to be Christians and want to do what is right, many people have not been careful on this point. And they've made a religious celebration of the birth of Christ. They've made it like it's biblical. Where would you go in the Bible to read anything like that? Where would you go to find churches celebrating or commemorating the birth of Christ with special festivities and programs and activities? Where would you do that? And how would you determine when that was to be done? You know, anytime God wants us to commemorate something, He simply tells us. He tells us when that is to be done. What is it that, and He tells us how it is to be done. So I want to be careful here not to get off on my pulpit sermon today, but we would love to have you at services if you're interested in further study on this. What is it that we must have that makes us careful about these and makes us considerate of these principles, of these types of questions, these things? Well, it's talked about in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. God will look favorably on someone, those of a broken, a poor, and contrite heart or spirit, the one who trembles at my word. Friends, there's only one way to be right with God, to be righteous before God on things, on any matter, on any moral question, moral issue. You know, right now, there's just so much going on where people are trying to to use some of the language of the Bible, but apply it to things that the Bible never applies them to. Like, for example, Christ-like, the expression Christ-like. Wouldn't someone, you know, someone the other day, I'm going to give you an example of this. A man who is actually a senator, but was a former so-called preacher, he must not have been much of a preacher to say this, talked about how Jesus, what would Jesus do? And he made the argument that Jesus would be in favor of abortion. That Jesus would have been in favor of abortion. Now, he must word it that way because you cannot go to the Bible and prove from any passage or biblical principle that the holy and harmless Son of the living God who created humans in the first place would be in favor of humans killing other humans, killing innocent and the most helpless and most innocent among us. That he would be in favor of doing that. You could find the opposite of that in the Bible. You can find the opposite of that. But you'll not find in the Bible where Jesus would approve of abortion. There's no way. You can find the opposite of it. So, that's what I'm talking about. He actually invoked the name Christ and said that Christ would be or would have been in favor of abortion. That's an easy thing to claim. You can claim anything. You can claim anything. And say, well, Jesus was in favor of murder. You could just say that, couldn't you? You can say anything. But wait a minute until you look at the Bible and see that he condemned murder. Talked about murder proceeding from an evil heart, not a good heart. Matthew 15. Jesus always condemned murder. His gospel actually provides a mechanism for the death penalty for murder. And I'm talking about Romans 13 and verse 4. Now, this man is so wrong. But people do this all of the time. They will invoke the name of the church or the name of Christ or the word Christian. This is a big one. Or they'll use it like Christ-like. And then what do? They say, well, if a person's really Christ-like, he will accept and approve of transgenderism, of homosexuality, of gay marriage. If he's really Christ, that's what they do. That's what they do. What if you spoke where the Bible speaks? And what if we really respect God's Word? Well, we won't do things like that. So faith is rooted in God's Word. And it's not just the existence of God's Word or someone's claim, you know, to really support God's Word. No, it's He who trembles at my Word. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. He trembles at God's Word. So he's respectful of it. He understands that the Word of God is not merely the word of men. You know, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, and I have studies on this type of thing, where you go through and you see the areas where God commended people. What did He commend them for? And it occurs to me, it's about time to preach a lesson like that again at Parkway. For what reasons did God commend people? It makes a really powerful study. I mean, when you think about the examples. Well, Paul commended the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Thank we God. What are some reasons why we should thank God? That's another lesson you can learn from this verse. Why were these people commended? He says, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Okay, why were they commended so highly? Why did Paul thank God for them? Well, because with respect to their view of God's Word, they trembled at it. When they heard it, they received it not as the Word of men. You ever hear people say, oh, Bible, you know, you people, you invest all that time studying and learning the Bible and deciphering the Bible. It's just the work of men. You know, there are a lot of people that call themselves religious who believe that. Well, it's just a work of men, they'll say. And they'll say, then they have to defend themselves and they'll say, I believe the Bible contains some good messages. Well, there are a lot of writings that contain some good messages. There are a lot of human works that contain some good messages. The Bible's not just a good message. The gospel is certainly the good message, the good news. But it's not merely that. It's not the good news just because somebody wrote some good news. You know, every day in the newspaper, there's at least a little bit of good news. People write about maybe someone saving someone from saving a family from a fire, or a burning car, or something like that. You can find good news everywhere, but that's not what we're talking about when we say the Bible, the gospel, which means good news. We're talking about the message of salvation. By the way, the good news contains instructions, and it contains criticisms of sinful behavior, and it contains encouragements for good behavior. Rewards for them ultimately. So this is one of them. This is one of them. They received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. When Peter in 2 Peter 1 in verse 5 said, add to your faith, don't underestimate what he's talking about. He's talking about a conviction that is based upon the words of God, not the words of men. Paul, when he wrote to Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, said, I certify you. You know, I heard a preacher one time, he talked about the gospel was the certified gospel. Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible, the New Testament, and the Old Testament, the Bible is the Word of God, not the Word of men. So if you're going to ensure your salvation, you better start with that point. Otherwise, you will not end up well. You will not end up making your calling and election sure. When people begin to weaken in their attitude towards the Scriptures, our friends, just mark it down. When they begin to weaken in their convictions regarding the veracity of the Holy Scriptures, the origin of the Holy Scriptures, when they begin to do that, the end for their faith is coming. In fact, for some people, it could happen very quickly. Galatians 1. Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel how soon you are removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It can happen quickly. But Paul said there's not another gospel. People may perceive there to be another gospel, but he said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel that I preach was not of men. He said, I didn't receive it of men, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, let's keep that in mind when we're reading and studying. It's like before you can even really appreciate the other things that are to be added to faith, we must understand what faith is in 2 Peter 1 in verse 5. So, beside this, giving all diligence. Now, what does he mean by that? Putting forth effort. we will have to work at these things. Now, I'm saying if you want to make your calling and election sure, verse 10. If you want to end up in the category of verse 10 and verse 11 and have an entrance ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, then this is what you will have to do. You'll have to have true faith, genuine faith. But on top of that faith, you're going to have to give diligence to add. You're going to have to work at this. No one accomplishes these personality-changing acquisition of these personality-changing and life-changing characteristics without effort. I can tell you that. This doesn't just happen. This is a matter of faith. This is a matter of Bible study, as we'll see directly, and work. He said, give diligence to add to your faith virtue. Arete. There's a reason why you have these college societies out there, and a lot of them are named Arete. So this is what I think a lot of people see it only as sort of honor and honesty and that type of thing. And those things are included in this, but the main force of this has to do with courage. If we don't add that to our faith, we will lose our faith. Courage. We must have courage in our... Now I'll tell you why. The parable of the sower. You have various things introduced to you, you know, ideas, challenges to the veracity of the scriptures. People say, oh, there's no way that could be the Bible because of this, that, and the other, and they pick through it and try to find contradictions, and we have to call them alleged discrepancies because they are all explainable. So they'll try to pick the Bible apart and they'll tell you, you can't believe the Bible. Or they'll pit the Old Testament against the New Testament, not understanding that we're not under the Old Testament. That's amazing. I see this all of the time. Bill Maher does this on slavery all of the time. And then he doesn't understand that the only slavery that was acceptable in the Old Testament was basically indentured servitude. And the mistreatment of a slave ended up in the punishment of the slave owner sometimes in some pretty serious ways. But Bill Maher, he does this all of the time. And so they'll pit one testament against the other. They were never designed to run alongside each other. It was never intended that we be under the New Testament and the Old Testament at the same time. You couldn't even do that. Our sacrifice, according to the New Testament, is Jesus Christ. Sacrifice under the Old Testament meant an absolute plethora of all kinds of animal sacrifices offered in different ways by different people throughout the year. So you can't reconcile those two. I don't know what. But they don't know the difference between the Old and New Testament. And some people are looking only at what they can prove from modern science. And then they don't look for ways to reconcile science with the Bible. And I always say, the Bible is perfectly scientific. I have a series of studies I do on this. Do you know how long it takes me to do this series? There's so many examples of perfect harmony between the Bible and science that it takes me, I think at last count, 7 or 8 40-minute sermons to do that, to cover that. So, we want to be careful about that. You need courage. We need the strength of conviction. We need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. They are classic examples of faith under fire. I see that I'm out of time this morning. We hope you'll tune in next week because I'll just pick up there and continue the study for next week's program. We hope you'll tune in next week for that study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.